What a wonderful privilege it is indeed to be able to come together like this morning and worship our Father in heaven. Through the love and grace of our Heavenly Father, we've been redeemed, reconciled, forgiven, and we can come and show our appreciation, our joy, our gratitude through the homage that we pay today. And I'm thankful for the Lord and His coming to this earth, life He lived, the death He died, and His glorious resurrection. We serve a living Savior, and He's alive forevermore. And He's coming back to this earth one of these days to receive His own unto Himself. And what a glorious occasion that will be. Rapidly, fastly, we're moving from this earth, leaving this earth. Every day we hear people that we've known through the years crossing over to the other side. But one of these days there'll be a great reunion of all of God's people. And we can enjoy the presence of one another throughout eternity. And that's the hope of the Christian. That death doesn't end at all. In fact, it's just a beginning for the child of God. It's the entrance, the door into that eternal bliss of the soul. We're glad to have you. If you're visiting, we appreciate your presence. And you're our honored guest. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we're delighted that you've come to be with us in this service today. And stay around a little while if you have the time after service. Let us get better acquainted. I'm preaching to you today on Samuel. I was greatly impressed in this study about this man Samuel. In fact, it never dawned upon me before how important this man was in the history of Israel. One man exerted a great influence on the direction that a whole nation went. It shows you, brethren, what one individual can do. I remember years ago hearing the story. Now, during the gospel meeting, only one person obeyed, one little red-headed girl. They didn't think back there in those days that they had much of response. Unless you baptized 20, 30 people, sometimes more, you didn't have a good meeting from the standpoint of visible results. But this little red-headed girl obeyed the gospel. Time went on. She married. To that marriage was born three sons. Those boys grew up to be Ira and Cecil and Boone Daffet. And all of us know, if we've been in the church any time, we all know of those men. As a result of this one little girl that obeyed the gospel and the influence, of course, that she and her husband had upon the lives of those boys. And that's the way, friend, that I see Samuel here. Samuel was a judge, a priest, and a prophet in Israel. And someone said that though Moses may be designated the founder of Israel, Samuel could be designated the savior of Israel. And his importance, his equality with Moses, is recognized in Jeremiah 15 and verse 1. But I want to look at him this morning from the standpoint first of his parents. His father was Elkanah. He was also married not only to Hannah, the mother of Samuel, but Penina. And Penina bore children, but Hannah had no children. And because evidently of jealousy on the part of Penina toward Hannah, she was always provoking her. And Hannah, one day when she went up to Shiloh, where was the tabernacle was located, in fact, from Joshua to Samuel, there was the center of worship. And she went up there one year, and she prayed unto God in verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give me unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come up on his head. In other words, he'll be a Nazarite. Here was a woman who felt deprived because she didn't have any children. And some of us today feel like we've been cursed because children are born into the family. But she prayed to God to give her a child, and God heard that prayer, and it was uttered in her heart. She simply moved her lips. She didn't say the words. But God heard the prayer, and God answered the prayer. And she bare a son, verse 20 says, and called his name Samuel, which means, of course, ask of God. And through the influence of this wonderful woman, this man, this boy grew up to be a man who was powerful in Israel for righteousness and truth. And I want to tell you, parents, that we got a great potential in our hands, if we're parents, to see them grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that they'll become Christians when they reach that age of accountability and become servants in the kingdom of God. Maybe gospel preachers or elders or deacons, song leaders or whatever. There's various things in which they can do. But we need to get busy early in life. In fact, this woman made preparation before the child was ever born. And we need to do the same. And we need to see that we instill in them a spirit of love and devotion, a respect for God and man. In Luke, the first chapter, there was a little baby born whose name was John. His father and mother were righteous. Verse 6 of Luke 1 says, and they walked in the commandments of the Lord and in the way blamelessly. And we know the rest of the story, the life and work of John the Baptist. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Timothy had a wonderful grandmother and mother. And the faith that was in them, they instilled in this youngster. And in spite of the fact that his daddy was a Greek, his mother and his grandmother reared this man to be a devoted saint of God. And when he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, he submitted himself to it. Oh, give us parents today that will take the time that they will instill in their youngsters, in their sons and their daughters, the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here was these parents who walked in the Lord, who went regularly up to Zion to worship and offer sacrifice unto God. And I want you to notice how this boy developed and how he grew. In verse 28 of chapter 1, he worshiped the Lord there, talking about Samuel. You drop on down to verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with linen ephod, In verse 21, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. In verse 26, the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And when I read that, I thought of Jesus in his development, that he in like manner grew in favor with the Lord and with men. Then in chapter 3, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. In verse 19 of chapter 3, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of the words fall to the ground. So we see this boy from infancy, very young, even about 2 or 3 years old, that he was taken and given to Eli in the temple. And this youngster was reared, grew in the Lord, ministered for Eli in the temple, and became, as I said before, a powerful influence in Israel. But look at the contrast of Samuel and Eli, the priest, his sons. And as you read 1 Samuel here, the first part of it, you see back and forth a contrast between Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, and Samuel, the son of Elkanah and Hannah. And his sons were evil. In fact, the Bible teaches that they were sons of Belial, that is, they were corrupt. They were no account. They knew not the Lord. They robbed and they stole from the worshipers, and they'd bring the sacrifices to make them. And the boys, they would take their choices first before they offered it unto the Lord. And we see in verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Why? Because of how despicable it was as far as the conduct of these priests were concerned. And then we see that they laid with women who served at the door of the temple. Here, down in chapter 3, furthermore, he says, for I have told them, verse 13, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his son made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. In other words, here is the righteousness of Samuel, and here's the vileness or the wickedness of Eli's son, and the Bible says that he restrained them not. He didn't discipline. And a lot of this blame, my friend, of these boys can be laid at the feet of their father, Eli, because he didn't do his job as a daddy. Children have to be disciplined. Children have to be guided. Children have to be restrained. Children have to be chastened. But he didn't do that. And we see the consequences that he suffered. And so here's this man, Samuel, righteous parents, grew up to be a great servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's continue and look at him as a man from three different perspectives. One is, I want to look at him as the person. Second, I want to look at him as a preacher. And third, I want to look at him from the standpoint, just briefly, as the prophet. As the person, he was growing and ministering. He was a man of prayer. Here in the 7th chapter of 1 Samuel, in verse 5, and Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. In verse 9, and Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And I want to tell you, my friend, whenever you find a great man for the Lord, you're going to find a man of prayer. I believe that one of our shortcomings, at least for me, is we don't pray enough. Jesus found his mountaintops, and there he is descended in privacy to pray unto God even all night. Daniel prayed to God three times a day. We know the life of Daniel. And here was a man of prayer, the sweet communion with God Almighty. And as his people, we need to fall on our knees and thank him for what he's done and invoke his blessings and his protection and his help as we daily live the Christian life. Dad Samuel was a great man because he was a person of prayer. Are you listening to me? He was a great person because of his exemplary life, his godly, righteous life. Turn with me in your Bible, if you would please, to 1 Samuel, the 12th chapter, and beginning with verse 1. And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walketh before you, and I'm an old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I've walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Since he was a little boy, I walked with you and before you. Now then, he says in verse 3, Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you. They couldn't bring any charge against him. Not so with Eli's sons. Not even so with his own sons, Joel and Abiah. You know, it's interesting. I was thinking about this. Here was a righteous man, a great man, a godly, dedicated saint of God whose boys went astray. Why? Well, I know one thing. Everybody is independent, has his own will, runs his own affairs. But you know, brethren, there may have been a reason here why his sons went astray. You can read it back here, I think back there probably in the 8th chapter. But he was so involved in preaching and judging and trying to serve the Lord, in taking care of the corruption and degeneracy and the spiritual problems in Israel, that he neglected his own family. I know this. I know today there are preachers that are so wrapped up and engulfed in trying to save the world that they lose their own family. I remember what Brother Homer Haley said. He said, I was so busy preaching, he said, I forgot my own family. And he said, lost some of them. I don't know whether they've been restored or not since that time, but that happens. And I want to tell you, my friend, we need to save our families first. We need to work at home first. And preachers need to so gear their time, schedule their time, that they're home with their family in those years that the youngsters need them, that they can bring them up. They need their daddy as well as their mother. But it may have been that Samuel spent so much time in doing the work of God from a spiritual standpoint in Israel, that he didn't have time to take care of his own boys. But his boys were evil men, as chapter 8 says. But we see him in an exemplary life, and he practiced what he preached. And he preached integrity, and he preached righteousness, and he practiced righteousness, my friend, and so much the gospel preacher. And I'm sad to say that in some places preachers will go in and build up large debts and then leave the community or the city, and here this thing is reflection upon the church of the Lord. Pay the debts. And then some preachers are too free with the ladies. There have been a lot of them across this country. It seemed like it's been a plague. That have succumbed to the temptation, that have had an affair with somebody in the congregation, and brought disgrace upon his wife and upon the name of Jesus Christ, but not Samuel. Samuel lived what he preached, and so must every man of God. But he was rejected. And this is an interesting story. I'm not going to get through. I'm going to quit here in a little while. But as an older man, he was rejected. Some said he was probably 55 to 60 when they said this. That's not old. Old as Leanne and George, that might be old. Carol over here. That's not old to Dale. I'm not going to say anything about Carol. But here in the 8th chapter, they came to Samuel. It says he was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. His sons walked not in the ways, his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgments. And so the elders come to Samuel, and they made this proposition. Behold, thou art old. You just can't do this job anymore, Samuel. You're too old. I doubt if he were. I know we can get too old sometimes to do the job. But brethren, some of the best preaching, some of the best work has been done by men who were up in years. Moses started his work when he was 80. 80? I know that they lived a little longer, it seemed like. At least Moses did. And he kept his health and his eyesight. But he was 80 years old when he began his work of leading the children of Israel. You see? And here, though Samuel was old, he still was able to function as a judge and as a prophet in the nation of Israel. But they said, now we're going to turn you out to pastor. And thy sons walk not in thy ways. How make us a king to judge us like all the nations? When they saw the corruption of these boys, they said, well, now, we're going to get us a king, and we can handle things a lot better that way. And also, deep down inside, they looked around about them to the nations that they had kings, and they were tired, seemingly, of God's rule as king in Israel. And they said, we want a king like the nations round about us. I want to tell you something, friend. God wants us to run our business unlike the nations round about us. Let me just go over that again. They wanted a king like the nations round about us. God wants us to run spiritual Israel, and that was true with fleshly Israel, unlike the nations round about us. And this person, he came along and he preached the truth, and he exhorted them to righteousness, and he condemned them for their sins, and he did it without compromise. And here was a man way up in years that, though he could have become cynical and discouraged and bitter and sour because they wanted to remove him, he went to the Lord with this matter, and God said, go ahead and give them what they want. They're going to do it anyway, in other words. And he made arrangements for it. And I don't see any kind of an attitude in this man's heart of resentment. He had to be a great man. Had to be a wonderful person. And he was an uncompromising preacher. Look here in chapter 7 and verse 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. In other words, put away your sin, Samuel said. When he stood before Saul, and here was the king, in chapter 13 and verse 13, he said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly." He went ahead and offered the sacrifice and didn't weep. Over in the 15th chapter, he said, "You have sinned against God." When he went out and failed to destroy all the Amalekites and brought back the chief, the best of the cattle and the sheep, the oxen, and even King Agag, he said, "You have sinned." I appreciate a person like that, my friend, who doesn't mince his words. Who doesn't make it so ambiguous that when he gets through, nobody knows who he's talking about for sure. And we've got a lot of that. And some people love that. Now listen, I want to tell you something. I learned how man should preach, and so should everyone else, in this book. I don't believe in much of Dale Carnegie as far as preaching. And I don't believe in following or mimicking Norman Vincent Peale when it comes to preaching. I believe that we need to take those Old Testament preachers and New Testament preachers and try to emulate them as far as how to get the job done. And that's what we need to do. And so he just told it like it was, and he didn't compromise. He wasn't equivocating. He didn't vacillate. He simply got the job done for him when it came to being a preacher. But now hurriedly, notice him as a prophet. Samuel was the prophet of the day. In fact, the order of prophets began with Samuel. Now you listen to me. That's why in Acts, the third chapter, that Peter talks about all the prophets from Samuel and those after. They talked about Jesus the Christ. He started with Samuel. There was a school of prophets, and Samuel began this school. And there were about 5 or 6 locations in Israel, and a minimum of 100 prophets at least in these schools, and they'd come and they'd be indoctrinated in the law of Moses. These young men, married, of course, most of them, and they would come to these schools, and the older prophets would instruct them in the law of Moses, and they had these communes, and they would work for their living in agriculture and for and free will offering. And they went through these schools and went out into the country and the cities, and they proclaimed the law of Moses. And Samuel was the instigator of this order of prophets. That's why I say he had a great impact on Israel and the direction it went. And I want to tell you, brethren, we need some schools of preachers today. Where are they? Where are they? Churches can have schools for preachers. Under the eldership, under the auspices of the church, to train and develop men to preach the gospel. And also, we can have a Bible school run by brethren to help train and equip and prepare men to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe in what's called through the years Christian education. When I went to school years ago, most of the young men were there to prepare to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not the case anymore. You can go and you find just a small percentage of those young men there to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's wrong? Why the change from 1950s until this time, 1980s? It has to be the thinking in the minds of the American people, in the homes from whom these boys come. That has to be the reason.
And I believe that we're so caught up in the age in which we live that our minds are going in the direction of how we can be successful from a worldly standpoint. And there's not anything wrong with being successful and getting ahead in this old world. But I want to tell you, friends, it's time that we start focusing our youngsters' mind upon that eternal city whose builder and maker is God, that will never be corroded or corrupted or will fade away, that's eternal in the heavens. And there's where our sights need to be set. And prepare our youngsters to live today in that kingdom and promote it as it ought to be. Well, I had some other things to say, but I got to quit. I wanted to talk also from this book about some of these prominent texts, or pertinent texts, or appropriate texts. I wanted to talk a little bit about Ebenezer. I wanted to talk a little bit about Ichabod. I want to talk about a revival that was in Israel and how we need one today. I want to talk, my friends, about that which better to obey God than sacrifice. But time doesn't permit. Maybe I can get to that later. But I hope I've said enough to impress upon you the character of this person, Samuel. My, my, how he stands out in the annals of sacred history as one of God's great people. We see him in the Hall of Fame in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, listed among the worthies of the Old Testament. Samuel is there. He graces heaven today because he served the Lord faithfully. If you're in this audience this morning, you're not a Christian. As we sing the song of invitation, we want you to come and give God your heart. Our Lord said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Will you fall out in the overtures of God's mercy? Surrender your heart to him. Give your all. And he'll cleanse your soul with his precious blood. Will you come? If you're an erring child of God and you've wandered away from home, left the Lord, haven't been faithful, will you come and be restored to your first love? God will abundantly pardon. We pray that you will right now while we stand.